Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The Christian walk is about walking with Jesus and staying close with Him, being close with Him and loving Him. That's the Christian walk. That's the Christian life. That's what we do for Him. We stay close to Jesus. And when we back away and we're following at a distance, we find ourselves vulnerable.
Jesus said, "Draw close to me and I will draw close to you." He doesn't force anyone to follow Him. But when we do make that decision, He wants us close. He wants us intimate. Like a child who wanders too far away from their parent, we don't want to put ourselves in danger of getting lost or not being able to hear the quiet voice of our Savior. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Matthew 26, 30 through 75, part 2.
Charles Swindoll said, for every 100 people who can handle failure, there's only one who can handle success. That success is more dangerous than failure. Peter thinks there's no way I'm going to fall. He is prideful. He is self-confident when he shouldn't be. What should he have done? He should have said, okay, Lord, help. When God begins to reveal to us that there's a danger around the corner to us, however God reveals that, when you begin to sense that things are dangerous, Peter's spidey sense is all out of whack here. He doesn't know that there's something really bad coming around the corner. And I wonder if that doesn't happen to us. There are all kinds of signs that some temptation is coming, some really bad public temptation. And we need to be on guard for this. We need to know who we are. We need to humble ourselves before God, or we're taking that first step down. We're taking that first descent where we could fall into this sin. We want to be like Joseph. Remember Joseph when he's brought into Potiphar's house as a slave, and he's exalted up to where he's the head slave in Potiphar's house. Potiphar is the head of the guard over all of Egypt. And Joseph is now the head slave in Potiphar's house. And Joseph goes into his house, and Mrs. Potiphar says, "Sleep with me." And the Bible says that Joseph wouldn't even be found alone in the house with her there. He wouldn't even go into the house when she was there alone. But he found himself in the house when she was alone at one point, and she grabbed him by his coat and she said, "Sleep with me." And he said, "I will not do this thing against God, and I won't do it against Potiphar." He had both of them in mind. He says, "Potiphar has entrusted me with everything except you, and I won't sleep with you." And he wiggled out of his coat and he fled from the house and he left his coat behind. Joseph, by the way, had trouble with coats. That was his second coat he lost. First one to his brothers, the second one to Mrs. Potiphar. But the end of the story of Joseph is from the pit to the pinnacle. There's no moment. There are tears in the story of Joseph, but it's not the bitter tears that we see with Peter. He faces that temptation. We know when there's a temptation coming, there's something God gives us. God's not going to give us more than we can handle. God's not going to let us know. We're just not going to turn around a corner and all of a sudden have this huge temptation. We know it beforehand. And so at least we have a sense that something's happening. And so we need to examine ourselves and say, "Lord, am I overconfident? Lord, am I arrogant? Do I think I'm better than the others around me? Do I think they might fall, but I would never fall? Help me." The Bible says, "Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall." When you think, I'll never do that. Don't ever say that. Don't ever say, I'll never fall into that sin. God just might test you on it. And you might not pass it with the flying colors that you think you'll pass it. And so they leave they go through the Valley of Kidron. Jesus has told them that each of them are going to be scattered now. And they enter into the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John a little further with him. And he says to them, "Pray with me. My soul is sorrowful even to the point of death. Pray with me." He's looking for Peter to pray with him, and he goes a little further and he calls out to God, "If it's possible, take this cup from me." And he returns to Peter, James, and John, and they're asleep. Peter is so confident in himself, even if all these other guys deny you, I will never deny you. Peter is so confident in himself that he will not fall, that rather than call out to God in prayer when he has an opportunity, he goes to bed. He lays down. I think it's John who tells us that their hearts were full of sorrow when they slept. They were just depressed. And he fell asleep. So Jesus comes to him, and look at verse 40. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for an hour?" I love the way it's worded. He looks at Peter, "What? Couldn't you watch with me for an hour?" Jesus isn't being unreasonable here. Jesus isn't saying, "What? Peter, couldn't you pray with me for 21 days with fasting?" See, sometimes we're unreasonable with people. Sometimes we put heavy trips on people. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You put heavy burdens on men's back that you yourself can't even lift." And sometimes people are like, "I pray 3 hours every day. Luther said if he doesn't pray 3 hours every morning, he can't get things done, so I seek God more than you all." Sometimes we lay burden, "You need to pray, you need to read your Bible for 2 hours a day, you need to pray for 2 hours a day, or you ain't even a Christian." They lay heavy burdens on your back. That's not God. God didn't want to weigh you down. There is freedom in Jesus. He isn't giving you a burden, he is lightening your load. But he would say to you, "Can't you watch and pray with me for an hour? Your life has taken a turn. Your boss has singled you out, is coming after you. Your children are walking unwisely." When don't they? Just kidding to my children. But something is happening and you know it. And then it comes all unglued. Jesus says, "What? What? Couldn't you have prayed for an hour?" He's not being unreasonable. And I'm not being legalistic. I'm not saying set the timer on your phone and then go pray for an hour and ding, when it's on, "There, I did it, I'm done, I did it. I went and prayed." You're missing the point if that's the case. Go find a place to be alone with God where no one can see you or hear you. Fall down on your face before him and call out to him with all the intensity that you can grapple, like you are begging someone who can intervene in the situation and change things. And pray that God would strengthen you. Pray that God would give you wisdom. Pray that God would show you how to do it. And if that takes 10 minutes to do, then do it for 10 minutes. If it takes 2 hours to do it for 2 hours. If it takes 8 hours, do it for 8. But just do it. Seek God in prayer. Taking notes. First, Peter was overconfident. Second, he was prayerless when Jesus prompted him to pray. It's not just prayerless in general. It's not that Peter is missing his daily prayers or his weekly or his meal prayers. He's prayerless when Jesus has prompted him to pray. It's when you are prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray and you don't. That's his second step. He's going down. He's in the garden. He's moved closer to the moment when he's outside of that courtyard, slumped against the wall with the bitter tears. And now he hasn't prayed when he's been prompted by Jesus to pray. Jesus goes away and prays again and comes back and finds him asleep and goes away and comes back and finds him asleep and lets him sleep. He then says to them, "Get up, my betrayer's at hand." It's time. It's enough. You've had enough sleep. And he walks out and he meets those people arresting him. Now, I want you to think of the arresting party for a moment. The Bible says that they were temple guards that came to arrest Jesus. These are the guards of Caiaphas, the high priest. These are not slouches. These are not, when we think of Roman guards and we think of Jewish temple guards, and we think that the Roman guards are far more competent than the Jewish temple guards. And maybe they were. I don't know. But don't think of those guys as being incapable as soldiers. These were the guys that protected Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest. He's the most powerful Jew in Jerusalem. And you think that he doesn't have people around him who can handle the situation? These men come out and they have swords and they have spears, the Bible says, and they have lamps. And they are looking for Jesus. They could have arrested him in the temple when he was teaching. They could have arrested him on the streets. They could have arrested him anytime they wanted to. But they come out in the middle of the night like they're looking for a robber, and they show up. And Jesus, I love it, he walks out to meet him. He didn't hide somewhere like most criminals do. I was watching the other night Alaskan State Troopers, a little glimpse into Robert Furrow's world. I was watching Alaska State Troopers. There was a burglar in a house. and he was hiding in the house, and they knew he was in the house. It's very dangerous for a police officer to go into a home, try to clear it out. So they brought in a canine. They got the canine to the door, and the police officer said, "All right, we have a canine out here. If you don't want to get bit, then give yourself up." A couple seconds of silence. "Okay, hold on." Comes from inside the house. The guy's like, "I don't want to get bit." Jesus didn't go and hide. They might have thought they were going to have to go look for him. So they have all this stuff. But he comes out and he says, "Who are you looking for?" John tells us that they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said, "I am." And that when he said that, they fell back on the ground. In the burning bush, the Lord said to Moses, when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" He said, "Tell them I am has sent you." And now I am is in the garden, and he speaks, and then they fall down. They come back to their feet. I don't know whether it was before or after that that Judas comes and kisses him. But what an arrogant thing for Judas to do. He wants these guys to know, "Hey, you've picked the right guy to betray him. You've got the right guy on your side. I'm so close to Jesus, I can kiss him." And he comes up to Jesus and he kisses him. And Jesus said, "You betray me with a kiss, friend?" It's a powerful moment. We'll talk about this before we're out of the book of Matthew. We'll talk more about it. But at that point, look what happens. Look now at verse 51. "And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, and he cut off his ear." John tells us this was Peter, no other than Peter. Now, first of all, the word for sword here is not knife. So when you see this portrayed on TV, Peter usually reaches in and pulls out this little sword and goes after the guy. This is a sword. First of all, Peter has a sword on, which we don't ever picture that. He's got a sword. He's an imposing man anyway, and he's got a sword on. Now when they come to arrest Jesus, he's like, zook. He's ready to die, right? He said, "I will die for you rather than be scattered." And now this is suicide by police. He's ready to have them kill him. I imagine that those soldiers with the spear stepped up. They were like, "All right, big man, let's go." So what does Peter do? He goes after the servant of the high priest. This isn't a soldier. You know, there's all the soldiers there and they're ready, and here's the servant. Peter goes for his head and he gets his ear instead, because he's a fisherman, he's a preacher, he's not a soldier. Jesus is like, "Put away your sword." The soldiers step forward, spears in hand, swords in hand, and Jesus stops it all. "Put your sword away." I imagine he threw it on the ground. I don't imagine he put it back in the sheath, but I don't know. He put it away. He threw it away. And Jesus said, "Those who live by the sword die by the sword." And this must have been so frustrating to Peter. Peter can't even die for Jesus here. He can't even attack these soldiers and die for him. He can't even do that right. I think that this is the crux of Peter's denial. I don't think it's a cowardice act, although in the end, yes, it's cowardice. But I don't think it's a cowardice act in the overall picture, because I think Peter was ready to die for him. If he was a coward, he would have never have drawn his sword and went after that guy. He wanted to die there, but Jesus had to protect Peter. The Bible says that Jesus reached down and picks up that ear and puts it on the guy's head because he's protecting Peter. It's Peter he's protecting. Because if he doesn't do that, they're going to arrest Peter. But now they can't arrest Peter. Because if they arrest Peter and they say, "Why did you arrest this man?" Because he cut off his ear. He's got both his ears. What are you going to tell the judge? It just didn't work. He needs Peter to go on because Peter's going to change the world. These 11 men in that garden with him are going to change the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he needs them to go on. And so he protects him by putting the ear back on this guy's head. And Jesus is then bound and roughly treated and pushed away towards the courtyard of the high priest. And the Bible says in John, Peter follows at a distance. It's his third step down. Self-confident. We could say pride as well. We could put that under self-confident. Self-confident and proud. prayerless, working in the flesh. There's his third one. You pulled out the sword. The things of the flesh never accomplish the things of God. You got to do it God's way, not your way. You surrender to the way of the Holy Spirit, not your way. And now he follows at a distance. It's all set up. You should never follow Jesus at a distance. When you follow him at a distance, you make yourself vulnerable. So he follows at a distance when he should be close to Jesus. The Christian walk is about walking with Jesus and staying close with him, being close with him and loving him. That's the Christian walk. That's the Christian life. That's what we do for him. We stay close to Jesus. And when we back away and we're following at a distance, we find ourselves vulnerable. And he walks into the courtyard. Well, he walks up to the courtyard and he's outside. John, the youngest of the disciples, James and John, his brother John, he is already in the courtyard because the Bible tells us that John knew the family of the high priest. We don't know anything else about the connection between John and the high priest, but there was some connection. John knew Annas. There's two high priests, and we'll cover that in the trials of Jesus, but there's two high priests, Annas and his son-in-law, Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the one who eventually will stand before Jesus and who will condemn him. Caiaphas is the one who has that power. But before that, they take him to Annas, and Annas condemns him before he stands before Caiaphas. John knows him somehow. And so when he gets to the courtyard where they take Jesus, they let him in. John's inside, and he looks outside, and he sees Peter outside. He's following at a distance, and he comes up. And so John goes out and tells the girl at the gate, let him in. So she opens up, and she lets Peter into the courtyard. Now Jesus is inside with the high priest. We'll cover that next week. It's a powerful moment. Peter is outside in the courtyard. Jesus will be moved outside, ready to take to Caiaphas. And they will have a moment, Peter and Jesus, one last moment before Jesus is crucified. And so, verse 69. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. This is not outside the courtyard. He's outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him saying, you also are with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. Peter is so frustrated. He's tried to handle it in his own way and failed. And this is the momentum can't stop, and he's suddenly doing this, and he, in a way, doesn't even know he's doing it. He's suddenly denying Jesus, the very thing he said just a few hours ago he would never do. He suddenly now has gone through all of this, and he denies him. It says, and when he'd gone out to the gateway, he's moving around the courtyard, he goes out to where the gate is, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. Peter again denied it with an oath. I don't know the man. For the first of all, he says, you guys are crazy. I don't know him. Now he moves over to the gate area, and they say, this guy was with him as well. And he says, I swear to you, by the throne of heaven, whatever, however they swore, I swear I'm not with that man. These are two little girls. I don't know if they were little or not. Could have been a big gal, but I doubt it. Two girls ask Peter, and he denies them. This is the same guy that just pulled a sword on soldiers. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you are the one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear. Can you imagine? That is right. Rats and cats and bats and gnats, only different words. I do not know the man. Immediately the rooster crowed. And Luke tells us that when the rooster crowed, Jesus was being taken out of the house and he was in the courtyard, and that Jesus looked at Peter at the moment he denied him the last. And Peter looked at Jesus and the rooster crowed, and he remembered the words that Jesus said. And then he went out in the courtyard and he wept bitterly. It was after he saw Jesus face to face for the last time ever alive. Can you imagine how heartbroken Peter must have been when he finally got himself together enough from that narrow courtyard, that narrow walkway, and he made his way back to wherever the disciples were staying? Can you imagine what the next 3 days were like when he heard that Jesus had died, when he knew the last thing he did was look in his eyes after he denied him? Can you imagine what Peter must have thought when Mary Magdalene ran to him and said, the stone has been moved away and his body is gone. You can imagine what Peter must have felt when he ran into the tomb and he looked at the grave clothes, and it says that he looked, but he saw it, but he didn't know. John looked and believed, but he didn't know. Can you imagine what Peter must have felt when Mary Magdalene came back and said, I saw the Lord. He's alive. And he wants to see the disciples and you, Peter, in Galilee. Because Jesus had said to Mary, go tell the disciples and Peter, I want to see him in Galilee. And Peter must have said, did he say my name differently than the disciples? Was he angry when he said my name? How did he sound when he said my name? I think that had Jesus not said, tell the disciples and Peter, I don't think Peter would have went. I think Peter would have said, I'm not a disciple. I'm not an apostle. Disciples don't deny their Lord. I denied him. There was nobody harder on Peter than Peter. He quit. He's going back to fishing. He felt like a complete and total failure. But God was about to do a great work. This is a kind of a horrible place to leave this study. Look at the final verse here I want to cover tonight. It's verse 75. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. What a place to leave it. But I want to assure you with a little bit of hope, he restores Peter. It's a great account. Before it's all done, he says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. I want you to tend my lambs. And I want you to tend the sheep. Peter, I want you to take care of things still. He can forgive anyone. There's some of you here that have wept these bitter tears. You felt the sting of guilt, you know. And is there any of us that don't know in some way what Peter was feeling when he was leaned against that wall, slumped and bawling? Is there any of us here that haven't felt those pains of shame and guilt? And some of you guys are in the midst of that now, and you need to know you can be lifted up, you can be restored, that God can restore you and use you as well, that God's got a plan for you, and it's a good plan, that God loves you and has a plan for a future and a hope. And some of you here are overconfident now. You're thinking, yeah. I'm not Peter. I'm afraid I am. I got to tell you, I read this account with Peter, and I think, Lord, am I overconfident? Lord, is there a temptation coming and am I heading towards it like a train on a train tracks? Help me. I can tell you as I've studied this that I found myself wanting to go and pray and seek God for an hour over my own life and where I'm going and what temptations I might face, that I could end up being like Joseph instead of the public humiliation that Peter feels. It's great Peter's restored, but how much better for us not to have that happen, because we're not overconfident, because we're not operating in the flesh, because we're not prideful, because we're not following at a distance, because we call out upon his name, we're not prayerless. Stand with me, would you? I'm late. I know it's shocking. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for speaking to us from this passage. It's so powerful, and it speaks to us right where we are, and we realize what's at stake here. We realize what Peter faces and what's going on and what's at stake, and we want to be like Joseph. We want to be able to pass the test. We want to face the temptation. Satan meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You used it anyway, even the failure. Lord, we thank you that we've been able to look at this passage today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.